So let's all turn there together, John 17, to this high priestly prayer that Christ prayed to his Father on the night before he went to the cross. Prayer that he prayed in the hearing of his disciples. This is a departing prayer. Christ is headed to the cross. From the cross he will go into the grave. From the grave he will be resurrected. And he will ascend back to be with the Father. He will be leaving the disciples. And he prays for them before he departs. And what an encouragement this would be to them, knowing that their Savior, whom they love, whom they have never been without, in their life as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, they do not know what it will be like to have their Master depart. But they are given this assurance in this prayer that they get to hear the Son praying to the Father. They have these assurances that they will be taken care of, and they will be given everything that they need to be faithful to Christ and to the Father. I'm going to read the whole chapter. We are going to then study the last two verses. So in verse 1 we read, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is God's holy word. In verse 25, Christ again addresses the Father, but using a different title than he has used previously in this prayer to address his Father. In verse 25, he says, O righteous Father. And back in verse 11, he refers to the Father as Holy Father. Now, righteous Father. And Christ is about to mention both the world, who does not know the Father, and these apostles, who know the truth, and believe the truth. The Father has sent Jesus into the world. And as he speaks of the Father as being righteous, we certainly have in mind that the Father will judge the world on the final day. And that would be a display of the righteousness of the Father. And the Father's righteousness is also going to be on display the very next day. Christ, when he prays this prayer, very much has in mind the fact that he's going to the cross the next day. And there at the cross, the righteousness of the Father will be displayed as the sins of God's people will be punished. Justice will be served. The Father is completely righteous. He is righteous in his dealings with the world, and he's righteous in his dealings with his chosen people. He prays, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. Now, the New American Standard and the New King James Version reflect the fact that Jesus is speaking in the past tense here. For some reason, the English Standard Version chooses the English present tense. Sometimes the Greek past tense is used in a present sense. All right, I think it's better to stay closer to the normal usage as the New American Standard and New King James do here. In those translations, you have this wording, the world has not known you, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Jesus has in mind, as he's concluding this prayer, what has occurred during Jesus' ministry. During Jesus' ministry, by and large, the world did not know the Father. The majority rejected the truth of Jesus. And Jesus is departing with the majority of the world not
the Father. They have not known him. But, of course, Christ has known the Father. And he says that these, his apostles, his disciples, they have known that the Father has sent the Son. Think about the world which has not known the Father. The world showed during Christ's ministry that they hate Christ. They hate his followers. Look back at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And as the world has hated Christ, they have, through their rejection of Christ, shown that they have a willful ignorance of the Father. Now, the religious people, like the Pharisees, would never acknowledge that they did not know the Father. They did not know God. They prided themselves in knowing God. But Jesus reveals that there's only one way to know the Father, and that's through the Son. The Son has come. And those who reject the Son do not truly know the Father. The only way to the Father is through the Son. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, the world's rejection of Christ, and thus their rejection of the Father, does not mean that Christ's ministry was a failure. Christ says in verse 25, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. Those that the Father had given to the Son know that the Father has sent the Son. Those that have been given to the Son have believed by the sovereign grace of God. The grace of God has been effectual in drawing them into faith in Christ. His ministry is far from a failure. He has worked salvation for his own people. And certainly will provide the sacrifice the next day on the cross. But already the work has been done that has drawn the elect to Christ, who were there present with him at that time. Now, Jesus says, these know that you have sent me. This idea of knowing that the Father has sent the Son has been a theme that we have seen in this prayer. If you look back at verse 8, Jesus prayed, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. This is what Jesus says they have believed in verse 8. We see the concept again down in verse 21. He prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see here of the evangelism that Jesus prays for. And the objective is that the world will believe that the Father has sent the Son. You see it again in verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. They have known that the Father has sent the Son as the Lamb of God to take away their sins. They know that Jesus is the Messiah, selected by the Father to atone for the sins of God's people and to establish God's reign, to bring in His kingdom and to bring His people into that kingdom. They believed this. Now, it's striking that these individuals have believed when the world has rejected Christ, when the world has willfully not known the Father. How did these come to belief when the world has rejected, when the world has remained in darkness? Well, Jesus says in verse 25, I know you. Christ's disciples have known the Father because the Son has known the Father, as he states in verse 25, and the Son who knows the Father has revealed the Father to his own, as he states in verse 26. Verse 26, I made known to them your name. That's why they know. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. When he says to the Father, I made known to them your name, he's picking up the idea that he stated back in verse 6. Look back to verse 6. His whole prayer just hangs together. In verse 6, Jesus said, I have manifested your name, or I've made known your name, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, Jesus repeats that idea in verse 26, but he moves past the idea of how Christ has already made the Father known. And now in verse 26, Christ moves forward and speaks about the future. Notice that in verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Right? As the Son has made known the name of the Father, he has made known to them the Father's plan of salvation. He has made known to them how the Father has sent the Son as the Savior. And Christ will continue to make the Father's name known. He will do so, first of all, through the Holy Spirit in the lives of his apostles. Turn back to chapter 16, verse 12, to something that Jesus said previously on this same night. Chapter 16, verse 12, he talks about how the Spirit will continue on Christ's ministry. Chapter 16, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is how we get the sermons of the apostles in the book of Acts. This is how we get the New Testament. Christ did not leave his apostles alone when he departed. No, he would go to the right hand of the Father, and from the right hand of the Father, he would send his Spirit. And the Spirit would make known to the apostles more of what Christ began to teach them concerning Christ, concerning the Father's mission that he has sent the Son on, more about the significance of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. And in this way, we have fulfilled what Jesus prays about in John 17:26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. He'll make it known to the Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. He'll make it known through his Spirit to his apostles. And then he will continue to make the Father's name known through the apostolic message, through the New Testament. Christ is continuing to make the Father known to us. He goes on in the second half of verse 26 and speaks about the purpose that Christ has in making the Father known. Notice it in the whole verse. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, previously, Christ spoke about how the Father has loved the disciples. Now he goes further in verse 26 and talks about the love with which the Father has loved the Son being in the disciples, being in the Christian. The idea is that God's love will not be merely received by Christ's disciples, but the love of the Father will actually dwell within Christ's disciples. The love of the Father will actually compel Christ's disciples, like Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5. The love of Christ compels me. It constrains me. It moves me in my ministry. It motivates my ministry. The love of the Father, which is also the love of Christ, because it comes to us through Christ, this love is not just received by the Christian. It dwells in the Christian. It compels the Christian. And it is exercised by the Christian towards others. Christ has all of this in mind. When he prays in verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And notice that this love that is in the Christian is not a love of a completely inferior sort compared to the perfect love that the Father has for the Son. But Christ prays that the very love with which the Father has loved the Son would be in us as Christians. Now that's an amazing thought. That the same sort of love, and we've talked about this before, we can't say that we are loved to the same degree that the Father loves the Son, but it's still the same sort of love. The same sort of love is given to us by God, and the same sort of love is to be extended from us out to the brethren. Amazing that this perfect love would operate like this within us. But this is the sort of thing Christ has in mind here. And the operation of the love of God in us is stated as a purpose of the Son in making the Father's name known to us. He makes the Father known to us so that this love will be in us. You can't properly conceive of knowing God, but your life being devoid of love. There is no such thing as knowing God, but not being a recipient of the love of God. And there's no such thing as knowing God, but not having His love working out through your life into the lives of others. Christ's purpose in revealing the Father is that this love would be in us. And also, that Christ would be in us. Notice that as well. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Why? That the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. These two ideas come together. The love of God in us, and Christ in us. It's the only way for the love of God to be in us is if Christ is in us. And if Christ is in us, He comes with the love of God. Don't think that you can love as in the way that God loves apart from Christ. Jesus said earlier on this very night in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. We cannot love biblically without being attached to the vine, which is Christ. His life must flow through us and must energize our life in love towards each other. Now, how will Christ be in His disciples? Again, it's through the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we read, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." That's Christ pouring out the love of the Father in us as the Holy Spirit operates, as the Spirit comes into us and pours out the love of God in our hearts. And this way Christ is with us and in us through the Spirit. And we have in these last words that Christ speaks in this prayer of Christ being in us, we have Him referring to the fulfillment of the ancient covenantal promise that you see throughout the Scriptures, where God says to His covenant people that I will dwell among you. I will be with you. I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Always associated with God dwelling in His people or in the midst of His people. And that's where Christ brings us in this prayer, is to Christ dwelling in us, making us His very own temple. Absolutely amazing. Now think about the big picture. This prayer that we have studied for quite some time, began with a request related to the cross, related to the glory of God. It was, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And now the prayer ends with the result of the cross and the revelation of God's name. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. These sorts of things ought to be part of the heart and soul of our prayers. The cross, the glory and the name of God, God's love toward us flowing through us, and Christ in us, the hope of glory. Do you have questions about anything that we have seen here, or any comments on this text to edify us? Ivers.
And when you get the gist of that understanding, you now understand the manifestation of God's mercy and grace and love. The love that He manifests within us is also graduated. Time. It's progressive. You don't get it all at once. It takes a while. When I read about Polycarp and others who died fearlessly before the enemy, the adversaries of Christ, they were filled with that love. They had to have that love. You cannot mimic this on your own.
No.
If somebody comes up to you with a machine gun and threatens you to say that you no longer believe in Christ, you live. I mean, those things have occurred. And these people, within them was manifested the knowledge.
Right. Yes. Right. And Jesus prays this for them. And then when just a short time later, people come to arrest Jesus, the majority just abandon Jesus. It's amazing. Takes time with each one of us for God to grow in us an understanding of what He has done, who He is, and to be transformed. Thanks for sharing those things. Anyone else? Jaime. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And so what a treasure we have with this love that the Father has for us, that the Son has for us. We don't need anything else. Christ is enough. Yeah. Anyone else? Dorian.
I just think about also how this prayer just sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world, where Christ, King of Glory, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will, I mean, the Holy One, the Anointed One, his prayer ends with "I in them."
Yeah. Right.
And man attempting to reach him somehow.
Yeah.
And here, Christ is saying that he will dwell in his disciples.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it just shows that it's, for man, that's an impossible concept to grab a hold of. Because when we see Christ and we see his holiness, his perfection, and we are aware of our imperfection, it just seems like those two things cannot exist.
Right. What happened when Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant from the Holy of Holies? And when unauthorized fire was offered in worship of God. It's amazing. Salvation is perfect. Anyone else? Well, I hope that your prayer life has been impacted by the series that we have done in the Gospels on prayer. There certainly are more passages we could go to in the Gospels on prayer. But I think at this point we've spent 32 weeks so far on prayer in the Gospels. And that has already given us a lot to apply. So I think it's best to begin a study elsewhere. Maybe later on we will come back to more of the teaching in the Gospels on prayer. But in our Old Testament survey we were doing before, when we departed from that, we were in the wisdom literature. We're going to do Isaiah next. We'll begin that next week. And instead of trying to do Isaiah in a survey format, Isaiah is so critical that we are going to just take our time in Isaiah. So we'll be there for a while. But you might want to start reading in Isaiah to get the flavor of it and to prepare for our study there.